We turn in the Word of God to John 17. And we're looking this evening at verse 17 under the heading, Christ's Way of Sanctification. The text reads, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the subject before us is that of sanctification. And let me just point out in passing that this is an enormous subject. Do not conclude that because it is dealt with this evening in one sermon, that is all there is to say upon it. It is not. If anyone thinks it is, if any preacher even thinks that they can deal with such a topic in a few minutes, they are greatly mistaken. Only a glib, superficial view would be presented. Let me remind you of the context. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. And as he does so, he has set out for them, as we have noticed, a whole body of truth. And he's saying to them and saying to us, you need to know these things in order to serve Christ. You need to know these things in order to live in this world. He has spoken of the Christian's ultimate goal in life. What is that? To glorify the Father and the Son. He speaks too of the reason why we're saved. Can we ever forget that statement in verse 10? And I am glorified in them. What an incredible statement he makes regarding believers, that he is glorified in them. Here in verse 17, he turns to the position of the Christian itself. And I want you to notice three things. First of all, there is the goal. Sanctify them. Now this word sanctify has got two aspects to it. On the one hand, it means to set apart. And surely that is the only way it can be understood in verse 19 when the Saviour says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. To be set apart. Or if you were to turn to John 10, the verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified. There it has to be, both in verse 19 and in John 10, to be set apart. That's one side of the meaning, one side of the word. The other side of the word means to make holy. And that is our focus, because that is the focus in verse 17, to make holy. So the Lord Jesus Christ then prays to the Father that his people will be sanctified, will be made holy. They have already been set apart, after all, as we have noted in the previous verses. Here the focus is being made holy. Now it is crucial that we grasp this first matter. The Savior prays to the Father that they be sanctified. So we have to grasp, we have to see that sanctification is first and foremost a work of God. Now, why is it necessary to be reminded of that? John Owen once said this, and this will explain why it is vital that we grasp this. Mortification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of a self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. I'll repeat that because it's too important to gloss over. Mortification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention unto the end of a self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. Now, we don't have to go too far to see this. Turn to Roman Catholicism, and there you shall see it classically express this position that Owen is saying. Not only is Catholicism an institution teaching salvation by works, It also teaches sanctification by works. Ironically, there are certain strains of Protestantism that have embraced the same notion. They engage in certain exercises as legal duties without reference to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. You cannot begin to engage in the work of sanctification unless we grasp what the Saviour teaches us. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them. It is first and foremost a work of God. It's a holy work because it's God's work first and foremost. So the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father for their sanctification. That is the goal. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So that's the goal, sanctification. And it starts with God, first of all. But then secondly, the instrument of sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now this seems a rather clumsy way of speaking, but it's not. Why does he speak this way? Because there is an order here that he wants you and I to pay attention to. How things are put, we are to pay attention to. You just can't read glibly one verse after another and say, oh yes, I know what that means, and move on. Everything is put in a particular way, so we have to pause and study it. And the first thing we will notice from what the Saviour teaches us is that it is truth that moves us. It is truth that moves us. Sanctify them, he says, through thy truth. Truth convicts. Truth convinces. It stirs us to action. It arrests us. And it commands us. And we respond accordingly, because we have been convinced and convicted and overpowered by the truth of God. And so this truth, it convinces us or arrests us, overwhelms us, it moves us in a certain direction. It says, this is what you must do. Or perhaps it comes negatively and it forbids us from doing certain things. But then secondly, how does it do that? How does truth do this? Look again at what the Saviour says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Here is why it does it. Because it comes from God. It comes with authority. It comes with commanding power. And it does so because of its divinity, its divine origin. So when we take up this book, our instant thought is, this is the Word of God. This is God speaking to me. And there's a certain fear and trembling. What does the prophet Isaiah speak of to this man? Well, I look, he that trembleth at my word. So truth sanctifies because it's divine, comes from God. But then third, where is this truth to be found? The Saviour says, thy word is truth. Notice Christ repeats the word thy. Thy truth, thy word. The word which is true. The word which conveys truth to us. This word is not of man. The reason why this truth arrests and convicts us is because it is the word of God. God has spoken this word. These words, every word, has come from God. It is of divine origin. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, so the truth will come to us. It will impress itself upon us. But how is that truth conveyed to us? It is conveyed by means of words. Words from God. So when we open the Bible, at any point, God breathed, inspired, infallible, and errant. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? We don't need to beat somebody over the head and say, you must believe this. We simply give them the word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God, it will open our hearts, be arrested by the truth that they read. And it happens. Generation after generation it has happened. For some of you, before you were converted, you were old enough to have a negative disposition to the word of God. You said, well, doesn't seem very lively to me. But something happened. And you trembled. And you said, is this what God is saying? How awful. I must come to Christ for pardon. And then now you read the word of God. And you say, this is my book. This is God's word. God is speaking to me. So Christ teaches us in what you think may be a clumsy sentence, but now it turns out not to be. He teaches us that sanctification is by means of God's word communicating truth to us. God's word working in us produces our sanctification. Now, once we see these things, it immediately sets before us certain biblical principles. First, that sanctification is a work, not an act. There's the first principle that arises from grasping this sentence, that we are sanctified through truth, that truth conveyed by the word. It's a work, not an act. And how crucial this is. It is crucial that we make a distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. It is a process going on all the time. That's what's happening. And the medium being used is the word of God. There's this ongoing process. We rightly mourn and lament our sins. We must mourn over our sins. We rightly lament our wretchedness. But there's something going on that we don't see. And that is, the word of God is constantly convicting us of the way we live, our lifestyle, the way we think. And we're constantly seeing more and more sin. And we have to deal with that. But it's the word of God working all the time. So there's a work going on. It's not an act. Catholicism, of course, we know what it does. It so joins justification and sanctification together. It unites them to such an extent that it says justification is a work. In justification, we are made righteous. Not at all. In sanctification, we are made righteous or holy. But in justification, we are declared to be holy or righteous. But then, of course, you have the opposite extreme. There are those who so divide them as to make them entirely separate acts. So at one moment you're justified, but then later on at some other time you are sanctified. Well, that's not right either. You see these extremes that we must avoid. They travel together like twin sisters. We're justified. That's an act. But we're sanctified. It's a work. The holiness movement, as you know, it so separates them as to make them distinct acts. And it's for that reason that we reject it and say, no, that is not what the scripture teaches. So there's the first biblical principle. It's a work, not an act. Second, sanctification is a work done in us, not outside us. There's a certain similarity between pietism and the hypocrite. They both center on external actions. They focus their attention on the natural man and ignore the spiritual man, the inner man. The idea is that if you engage in certain exercises, you will automatically be holy. So they say, there's a holy man. You see, like the old Pharisee, they did certain things and people said they were holy men. Concentrating on external actions. Now, some of those external actions are important, but we'll set that aside for a moment. Take, for example, Mormonism. Good example. Concentrating on the exterior. So you see, don't drink tea. Well, don't drink tea because that means you're not holy. So if you're holy, you don't drink tea and all these rather silly things that they have. So they look at the external actions. They say, that's a holy person. Because they follow all they have all these actions that they engage in. You're the same in Romanism. The focus on the natural man to the exclusion of the spiritual, the inner man. Sanctification is a work done in us. Yes, there are external things we do. Prayer, the reading of the Word of God, and worship. But as John Owen once pointed out, these are the streams, not the fountain. We mustn't confuse them. Do not confuse the stream with the fountain. If you do, you will reduce sanctification to a legal work, and by and by you will tire of legal works, and sanctification will cease to operate. It will cease to be done. Sanctification is a work done in us. Sanctify them through thy truth. The truth being brought to bear upon our souls is an inner work. Yes, we will take up external works. We will read the Word of God. And we will pray over the Word of God. And we will worship God. These are great things that we must do. They're vital. But we must never think that just because we do them, we're automatically holy people. We must not do that. And the third biblical principle. Sanctification always involves God's truth. And that in itself reminds us of several false notions we should avoid. Several false notions that suggest a shortcut to us. There's some and they say, you know, there's a shortcut to holiness. Catholicism will tell us, join a monastery or a nunnery and you'll be instantly holy. The holiness movement says, the second blessing, instantly holy. Perfect. Perfectionism's another. There are no shortcuts, friends. There are no shortcuts to sanctification. It is by means of the application of truth to ourselves, that arresting of ourselves by the Word of God. And that's what leads to the work and progress of sanctification. It's a lifelong process. We trust by God's grace that next week we shall be a little more holy than this week or last week. But it's a lifelong process. It's going on all the time. And we come to the Word of God and we take time to read it and study it and we examine what it says and we mull over it and then we say, right, I've grasped that doctrine. Now, what is the application? What do I do with this? And as we mull over it, that doctrine says, well, now, friend, what about that practice? Do you think that is right? What about this other practice? Do you think that is right? Look at yourself. Can you say that in this area of your life or in that area of your life, there's a Christ-likeness? It's going on all the time. It's a struggle. And it's a fight every day that you live. And then thirdly, the necessity of sanctification. The necessity of sanctification. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ pray for sanctification? Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The means then by which they are to be kept from the world and evil is sanctification. Not a monastery, not perfectionism, not a second blessing, sanctification. That's how we shall be kept in this world. Immediately you can see certain schools of thought that are brought into conflict with the Savior's teaching. The central issue is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or as the Savior puts it, the world and the evil. And what's to be done about them? What's the Christian to do about these things? How is the Christian to be protected if he's not going to be taken out of it? You're not going to be taken out of this world until you die. So what's going to be done? Well, the Savior tells us we are to be sanctified. That's how it's going to happen. Three things then. Firstly, Christians are to live in this world, not to seek a way out of it. So we begin with this most simple and basic reality. It's basic to our whole position. In this our present lodging, we are to rest content until we arrive at our final destination, our final home. Yes, the Apostle Paul has got the balance right. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, I want to be in heaven, but I must remain here for a certain length of time, a certain period. So we're not to live in this world and be filled with discontent. There's to be a certain contentedness. There's a life laid out for me to live. I don't know how long it's going to be. But whatever length it is, I have a duty. There are things to be done. I must serve the Lord. I must embrace this the task of sanctification in this present lodging. Then secondly, living in this world is particularly dangerous. Savior says that in that 15th verse, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It is particularly dangerous for Christians living in this world. And we must warn Christians about that. We must say to them, especially younger Christians, look, it's a dangerous place. You must walk circumspectly. You must be careful how you live, for it's a dangerous place, and we have to recognize that. So we recognize we're not going to be raptured out of it, but it's also dangerous. It's an evil world. Our Lord prays that we be kept as long as we remain in this world. The world and all its pollutions, they tarnish, they dull. They distract. Everything gets tarnished. And you know what it's like? If you paint the front of your house, maybe you're living on the side of the road, and you stand back, you look at it, gleaming white. Come back a week later, it's not just quite so white, but everybody else still thinks it's white. But you see, it gets muddied over bit by bit, and a couple of years later, you have to repaint it. You see what's happening? Over a period of time, it's being tarnished. That's what we have to be aware of. 6 days a week you live in the world. You do all your duties. All these things have to be done. But you know, all the mud of the world, it's thrown up against us. And we get tarnished. We get distracted with the things of this world. We get our attention taken off the great goal that we're living to glorify God,
And we're heading for heaven.
And we're but strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the world distracts us. And the longer we live in this world, we become more open and susceptible to its influences. We have to say to Christians, this is a dangerous place. It's not a playground. But that's how it's presented. The world is our playground. It's not a playground. It's a dangerous place. And thirdly, the supreme means for our protection and sanctification. And we see that when we connect verse 15 and 17. Father, keep them in this world. How? By sanctifying them. That's how. That the truth of God would be brought to bear upon their minds, upon their souls. And here we see our great weakness, to paraphrase Spurgeon. The reason why Christians have so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the Christian. And what's the remedy? We are to be Bible people. The word of truth is given that we be made holy in a world of pollutions, in a world of sin, in a world of depravity. Let's come to the application of this. Let me ask you first and foremost, is this true of ourselves? Here we are face to face with this great doctrine. Let me give you an illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he didn't become a publican and sinner. You see the difference? There's no need to succumb to the world because we're living here. We have many acquaintances and many tasks and many things to do. But we don't have to become like the world to live in it. The Lord Jesus Christ mixed with all kinds of people. Many came to him and they listened to him. Others argued with him and opposed him. But he never changed. He never changed to become like those whom he met. That's our example, isn't it? To still be Christ-like, even though we mix with publicans and sinners. And then secondly, it is not the removal of occasions to sin, but the desire to sin that is essential. It's not the removal of occasions to sin, but the desire to sin that is essential. The world, we may say, is a place of sin. But that's not the real problem. We know the world is a place of sin. The world's a dangerous place. We're going to be here for near, dear knows how many years. Maybe you'll live to your 90 or 110. I don't know. You don't know. But you're going to be here for perhaps a reasonable length of time. But it's not the world that is the problem. It's the desire to sin is the problem. That's our problem. To resist temptation, to fight sin, that's what we are to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, the gospel does not take the Christian out of the world, but it takes the world out of the Christian. What's in the world? Well, 1 John tells us the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Well, how much of that is in ourselves? How much of that is in ourselves? Pride of life. Thinking ourselves to have certain things that we may be proud of and boast of and tell our friends, see what I have. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. Always looking for things that are forbidden to us. To be sanctified by the truth means then that as we are sanctified, the world and all its influence has a decreasing importance to us, a decreasing influence upon us. Savior says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. No, but rather that the worlds have decreasing influence upon them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's as the word makes its impact upon us. That the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they are less and less as we go along. They have less influence. We fight them more easily as we go along. And then thirdly, beware of those who may offer you shortcuts to sanctification. This is what cults do. We may say, well, we can avoid them. It's what false teachers do, and they're not so easily avoided. They offer shortcuts, and given our propensity to laziness, we are too apt and too ready and too quick to embrace the shortcut. Somebody comes and says, here's a shortcut. They may not call it a shortcut. They may say, oh, 4 steps to heaven. Say, well, hang on a minute. Or they may have some other snippy little saying and phrases and so on, offering a shortcut. No, the Savior offers no shortcut. Savior says, I pray for these my children, not to take them out of the world, but to keep them in it. Father, keep them in it by sanctifying them through truth. Thy word is truth. There's no shortcut. It's a long process. And that leads me to the fourth thing. Beware of glib solutions in dealing with sin. Over a generation ago, there was a book written by a woman called Hannah Pearsall Smith. Snippy little book. Advocated, let go and let gone. This is the path to dealing with sin. Let go and let gone. That became the slogan of the Higher Life movement. Second blessing and so on. Well, if that is all there is to it, it's a pity the Savior didn't just tell us that. Let go and let gone. But no need for all of John 17. No need for Romans 7. No need for all those chapters. No need for the book of Jeremiah. Nothing. Just let go and let gone. But that's not what the Savior taught, is it? Then there are those who glibly come to us. Whenever we're struggling with a particular sin, they will say, oh, just take it to the Lord. Well, there are lots of little glib phrases and cliches that people have. Christ doesn't say any of them. He says, sanctified by truth. And that truth says you are to resist, and you are to fight, and you are to cease to do, and you are to slay, and you are to kill, and you are to mortify. All warfaring terms. There's no glib statements from the Savior. He doesn't say, oh, pray about it, and then it'll all be okay. No, he tells us sanctification's a work and you better be in it. Fighting sin, killing it, mortification. Sanctification is a work. It involves the believer being engaged in mortification, putting to death sin, self-denial. The first great lesson put before the followers of Christ. Any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Following the Savior starts with a negative. Our age is all into being positive. Well, to be faithful to Christ means you start with a negative. Self-denial. You've got to deny sin. Stop feeding sin. You've got to cut off the oxygen that feeds sin. You've got to starve it to death. Stop feeding the flesh. It's all a struggle. And there are particular sins that we have, and they have a particular problem for us. They are a problem for us. Other sins, we can fight them, no problem. But there are some sins we struggle with. And if somebody glibly comes and slaps us on the back and says, oh, brother, just Take it to the Lord and all be fine. That's somebody who's never wrestled with sin. Sometimes people sing some things that feed that glib, shallow view of sin. Think of one that I used to hear when I was a lad, "I surrender all." Sounded good at the time. You know, when you look back on it, there's these glib, shallow statements. Fighting sin, it's not an easy thing. Beware of these glib solutions. The Saviour speaks of a different approach than the world speaks of, or these slick salesmen speak of. Sanctify them through thy truth. If you want to learn more about mortification, I recommend you John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. It's a weighty work. You'll not read it in a week. But all it does is underline to us. Sanctification is a long process. There's no glib answers on this issue. And then finally, let me just remind you the definition given in the Shorter Catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Die and live. You die to the one, but you live to the other. You ever thought about that passage in Galatians 5? In Galatians 5, you have that whole section. On the one side, you have the works of the flesh, and the other, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a great battle and conflict there. He speaks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit. Every sin has got one objective, and that is to go to the final conclusion. Look at the works of the flesh, which are these: adultery. The very thought of adultery, that temptation to adultery, it has got one objective: to bring you to the very act. It always aims for the extreme. That's why sin is dangerous. That's why playing with sin is great folly. And of course, though we have been definitively sanctified, as opposed to being progressively sanctified, which is what is going on all the time, this constant battle and conflict, it's not all one-sided. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Enabled more and more to live under righteousness. And so one is decreasing, and the other is increasing. We're dying more and more to the one, and we're living more and more to the other. It's a marvellous passage, this. It tells us who experiences this, and why they experience it, and what the outcome is, and how we're going to achieve it through the work of the Spirit of God within us. We are being renewed. I say to you, friends, don't be discouraged. Mourn, yes, but don't be discouraged. Why not? Because this work is going on all the time. You may not see all the effects of it. Others around you will see it. And they will watch and observe, and they will say, "Well, there's Mrs. So-and-so, or there's that other person." And you know, you can see them making progress in holiness. They used to be silly. Their whole conversation was silly. But as you watch them mature, their conversation has deepened. It's become richer and fuller and more marvellous. What's happening? The work of the Holy Spirit within them. It's producing all of these things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All the affections and the lusts that come from the works of the flesh are constantly being killed, driven out of our lives. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we're aiming for? Are you doing this? Do you know anything about this? Is this your daily, weekly, monthly experience? Making progress. Little by little. Sometimes you make great leaps. But then you realize, I maybe just leapt too far. And you're brought to a halt. And suddenly you realize, did I do that? How awful. And you mourn over your sin afresh. The word of God convicted you. Showed you your faults. Your frailties. Your iniquities. But that has to be done in order that progress be made. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Look at the Savior's prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. It is in many ways a very positive statement. The Savior's prayer shall be fulfilled. It is being fulfilled. As God's people are brought further and further along the path of holiness. Amen.